All right, if you will, take your Bible this morning. We're going to start out in Genesis 32. Genesis 32. Now, I sort of debating on where to do this tonight, but I'll tell y'all a joke. Brother Danny, he's going to preach today, and I think he's going to sing you a song. So I'm sure the song will be a whole lot better than my joke, because I make them up, and my wife, she looks at me funny when I tell them, and most of the time, Gabby looks at me funny when I tell him. A lot of times, I get a laugh out of Eli. So, maybe a guy thing or whatever. But there was this mother butcher knife. She had a bunch of kids. Of course, they were kid butcher knives, and they were all misbehaving. And she goes in there, she done blew a temper, and she goes in there and says, "Y'all just quit cutting up." That's it. So, if you think it's funny, laugh. If you don't, then, that's my joke for today. So, I've got a lot of them, and I tell Lisa and them, they need to write these things down, because I can't remember them after I tell them. So, and you know that candy, what's that candy they got that put the jokes on the back of, what do they call that? Laffy Taffy. I'm going to try to get me a job for Laffy Taffy, have these little one-line jokes. And, most of them are not very funny, but the candy tastes pretty good if you like that kind of candy, and I like about any kind. So I guess that inspired me when I was, reading all those Laffy Taffy jokes. So anyway, Brother Danny, I'm sure your song will be a whole lot better than my joke. So Genesis 32. Verse number 24. Last time I taught, we were doing some character studies, and I think the last one we studied was Abraham. So this morning, I want us to do an overview of Israel's history, because from Abraham, and we mentioned a little bit of this when we studied Abraham, from Abraham comes the nation of Israel. So this morning I want us to just do an overview of Israel's history. And obviously, we're not going to be able to scratch the surface. I mean, from, Genesis 12 to Malachi, that's a long time. And then, of course, into the, Gospels, you're still dealing with Israel there. And then, in the end times, the tribulation period, you study about Israel. So we're only going to be able to, make a very small scratch of the surface, even if that, this morning. But in Genesis 32, in verse number 24, the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.'" So we see here, of course, remember, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob. We see Jacob here, and his name is changed to Israel. So with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you have the beginning of the nation of Israel. Now, let me give you some other names associated with the name Israel. And this is very important as you study the Bible, because sometimes you'll see Israel referred to with these different names, and there's a lot more than what I could give you here. But these are just some of the basic terms that are used. If you're still in Genesis, back up to Genesis chapter number 14. Genesis chapter 14. Probably going to have you turning a lot today. So I'll give you a little practice on, flipping your Bible in different places. Maybe nothing real hard to find. Genesis chapter 14. And look at verse number 13. We have another term now for those people of Israel there. And this is, of course, referring to Abraham, before his name is actually changed, Genesis 14:13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram, and then notice the term, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. All right, flip over, if you will, one book to the book of Exodus, chapter 1, and we'll see again that same term used again for the people of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 1, look at verse number 19. Remember, Pharaoh wanted the midwives to, you know, kill the male children. And that's the context here. And in verse 19 it says, and the midwives, they didn't do it. They didn't obey Pharaoh. And in verse 19, the midwives are asked what's going on. And it says in verse 19, the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women, notice the term again, Hebrew, are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come into them. So again, we see the term Hebrew. So we got the word Israel, the term Israel. We got the term Hebrew. So let's keep looking now, if you will, back up a few pages to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. I know we mentioned this last time, but I'm going to mention it again. Another term now for the people of Israel in the Bible. We've already talked about Jacob's being, his name was changed to Israel. And if you notice in Genesis 49 verse 1, it says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now for the sake of time, I'll skip down to verse 28. Jacob, of course, had 12 sons. And then if you notice there in verse 28, it says, and all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. So we got the term Israel, we got the term Hebrew, and now we got the term the 12 tribes of Israel. All right, if you will, flip over another page or two, go back to Exodus chapter 1 again. Exodus 1, look at verse 1. It says, now these are the names of the children of Israel. So there's another one. The children of Israel, you've got the 12 tribes of Israel, you got the word Hebrew, you got the word Israel. Now let's go to the New Testament, go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I'm sure you know all this, I just doing this for review. Romans chapter 3, and notice another term. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 1 and 2. What advantage then hath the Jew? There's another one. Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And of course, in the book of Exodus, Moses is called to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses is given the oracles of God. He's given the law, and he delivers that to Israel, to the 12 tribes, to the Jews, to the children of Israel. All these terms, when you read them, this will help you understand Israel's history as you're studying the Bible, and you see different terms used for God's people in the Old Testament. Now, Moses, of course, is called to lead Israel out of Egypt. Go back, if you will, to the book of Exodus again just for a moment, and in the book of Exodus, chapter number 4, Israel is in Egyptian bondage. And of course, you remember how they told them they had to, had to do all this work and make brick, and then they had to go out and find their own straw, and Pharaoh was just, just a hard taskmaster. And if you'll notice, in Exodus chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 1, and Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me. Now, of course, God's, dealing with Moses to deliver Israel. Of course, Moses doesn't want to do it. He wants God to get somebody else. So, he's trying to come up with all kind of excuses. So he says, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And then, of course, in the next few verses, the Lord asks him, you know, what's in your hand? He says, a rod. He casts it down. It becomes a serpent. He picks it up. And then a little later on there, he puts his hand in his bosom, pulls it out. It's leprous. He puts it back in, and it's healed. And if you'll notice in Exodus 4 and verse 8, notice what these things are called. The taking up of the serpent, the leprosy that's healed. If you'll notice, they're called signs. Look at Exodus 4:8. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, nor hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So, Israel, the 12 tribes, the Jews, however how you want to refer to them, that nation begins with signs. And that's very important to understand, because in the future, who we call the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to come, and he's going to come, the Bible says, with power, signs, lying wonders. Why? Because he's coming back during that time, because God's going to be dealing with Israel again, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to deceive them with the signs. Now, with that in mind, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's not an honorable thing to require a sign. You remember Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We ought to believe God's word because, you know, we believe God. He's not a liar. So, you know, it's not a compliment to the Jews that they require a sign, but since they required it, guess what? God was merciful and gave them some signs. And you read that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says, therefore the Jews require a sign. Now, in the same book, since we're here, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. People, they argue about a lot of things, they get confused about a lot of things, and one of the issues that a lot of people get caught up in and divide over and argue about is the subject of tongues. Well, if you believe the Jews are the ones that required a sign, it should be fairly simple to come to a logical conclusion of the subject of tongues. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, and look at verse number, for the sake of time, I'm going to start at verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, just about the whole chapter, dealing with this. So actually, back up to verse 21, tongues was not a new thing. It was actually something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It wasn't something unheard of on the day of Pentecost, and it's not something unheard of during the Acts period. The reason I know that is because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are, and notice what it says, it doesn't say that it's, for the body of Christ to carry on for 2,000 years or anything like that. It says, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So, tongues was given in the book of Acts for a sign, and who requires a sign? The Jews require a sign. Okay, so I don't disagree with that. I believe there were tongues in the Bible, and I believe they were used for a purpose. And people say, well, if you don't believe in tongues, you must not believe the Bible. Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible, but, you know, the same folks that run the 1 Corinthians 14 and tell you to, you know, forbid not to speak in tongues, they ignore chapter 13. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. You see, if you're going to believe the Bible, you've got to believe all the Bible. You've got to be consistent with it. If you're going to have any kind of reputation as a Bible believer, a Bible teacher, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, notice again what the Bible says. Yeah, I believe they had tongues in the Bible during the Acts period, no doubt about it. I believe they were not forbid to speak in the tongues, but I also believe 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. The Bible says there, charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, what does it say? They shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, But when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away. So when the completed revelation came, what happened? Those things ceased. That happened shortly after the end of the book of Acts. That's why all through the book of Acts you see the signs, and all the way up to chapter 28 you read about healing all the way through there. But those things, Paul says, would cease. And by the way, that coincides with the time when God finishes up that program with Israel. The body of Christ, of course, started, I believe, with Paul in Acts 9, but God didn't shut down Israel's program totally until sometime after Acts chapter 28. Now, Moses, of course, leads Israel out of Egypt. Israel receives the law. The law, of course, was given by Moses, delivered to the nation of Israel. And, of course, you know, Moses didn't, you know, sit down and come up with the law on his own. I mean, he got it from God, just like Paul. He didn't, you know, come down, you know, come up with the, you know, the revelation of the mystery himself. He got it from God. He just wrote it down, just like Moses. He wrote down the things God gave him. But the law was not intended as a permanent solution for Israel's sin problem. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to have to make sure I look at my watch rather than that clock back there. That thing just has slowed down. It's still moving, but it's slow. Hebrews chapter 10. And by the way, what's the name of this book? Hebrews. It was called a Hebrew Abraham. That ought to, you know, ought to clue you in. You know, this is doctrinally aimed at the Hebrews, not the body of Christ. Although there's some, you know, things we can get in here and make application for. But the doctrine of this book is going to be aimed at the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 1. For the law, talking about the, you know, law that was given to Moses, back in the Old Testament. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance, again, made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. And this, of course, is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And of course, what happened? Lord Jesus Christ, he was born of a woman. This time of the year we celebrate the birth of Christ. He was born of a woman, born under the law. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law so that a way could be made for salvation. So those sins of those Old Testament saints there, so those sins could be taken care of, because the blood of bulls and goats said couldn't take away sin. And of course, not only did he die for them, but we also find out he provided salvation for all us today as members of the body of Christ. So as we come today and celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that he came, he was born in the history of Israel, and he came as a Jew, as the Savior of Israel. And of course, later on we read more that it's not, wasn't just for Israel, but it's for all that will believe. And I'm so thankful today that God did provide us a Savior. Now, the Old Testament, after the death of Moses, prophesied much later on of the coming of the Messiah, because as we read that the law couldn't make the comers thereto perfect. It could not take away sin, but God made a provision. Turn with me to the last book of the Old Testament, book of Malachi. And in the book of Malachi, we read about a prophecy for Israel of a coming forerunner and coming of the Lord and a deliverance for Israel. You see, after Moses died, and you know, as I said, we can't even begin to scratch the surface, but after Moses died, the judges came on the scene and judged Israel, and eventually Israel asked for a king, and they got some kings. And if you read the book of Kings, you find out most of them were bad. Most of them didn't follow the Lord. I guess the pinnacle of Israel's, you know, greatness would have been with David and Solomon. But the other kings, there were a few other good ones, but most of the rest of them were wicked and led Israel astray and turned Israel against God. And by the time you get to the book of Malachi, I mean, Israel's just in apostasy, in need of repenting and turning back to God. And in Malachi chapter 3, notice what the Bible says. And by the way, this isn't the only prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist. You read about it also in some other places. But Malachi chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." Of course, what did the Lord say? He would make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And that's what that's referring to. It says, "Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appear? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." So what happens? The very last book of the Bible, we have a prophecy of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ coming. What happens? The very next book of the Bible, you have the, you know, we call it the New Testament, but, you know, we understand that the Testament doesn't actually start until the end of the Gospels when Christ dies, but that's where the dividing page is in your Bible. So when you go from the Old Testament, when you go from the last book of the Bible concerning Israel's history, you go to the New Testament, who shows up in the very first few chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? You have, guess who? John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. And what are they saying? What are they preaching? Well, we just read here that when the Lord comes, it says who's going to abide his coming. And he talks about a refiner's fire, a fuller's soap, and he's going to refine, he's going to purify the sons of Levi and the nation of Israel. And guess what they're preaching? They're saying to, guess what? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So what did Israel need to do? They need to be cleaned up. They need to be purified from their sin and their wickedness and their rebellion against God. And when John the Baptist shows up, he preaches and tells them to repent, for the kingdom's at hand. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does as well. So we have a bridge now from the Old Testament to what we call the New Testament. We just read the very, almost the last part of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament anyway, that you got John the Baptist, you got Jesus Christ going to show up. So guess what? The Bible just flows so smoothly if you believe it. I believe it's laid out. I believe God had it intentionally, had his hand on how the Bible is laid out from Genesis to Revelation. And we don't have time to cover all that, but you can see how it transitions from Malachi to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very first few chapters deal with John the Baptist, and of course the remainder of the Gospels after John is beheaded deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. So Malachi transitions from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, what happens once we get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ called 12 apostles. 12 apostles of the Lamb, they're referred to in the book of Revelation. These are distinct from the apostle Paul and some of the others that were called later. But these 12 were given a promise by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew 19. And notice, if you will, verse 27 and 28. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee, and what shall we have therefore?" Look at verse 28. "And Jesus said unto them," talking about those 12 apostles that were called during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Verily I say unto you, that they, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones. Notice what it says, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, we know who they are. They're the sons of, you know, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob. He's talking about the sons of Jacob, those 12 tribes. These 12 apostles are going to judge when the Lord returns. In that kingdom age, they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So that was their promise. But what happens as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we progress further in the Gospels, all of them end the same way. They end with a rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ by the leaders of Israel. And of course, they persuade the people to reject him as well. They persuade them to ask for Barabbas. And each one of the Gospels end with Israel rejecting Christ, crucifying Christ. And it's a very sad ending to each of those Gospels. However, there is a ray of hope. Turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. See the forces, see there were spiritual forces behind the leaders of Israel. I'm sure they wasn't aware of that. People today aren't aware of it. But the God of this world, Satan himself, he thought that if he crucified Christ, that he was going to win. He was going to defeat this, and he was going to be the, you know, head guy. He was going to celebrate, and he thought this crucifixion would be the, you know, the what would cause the defeat of God. But actually, it caused the defeat of Satan, and he didn't even realize it until after it was all over. So I used to try to play chess years ago, and you know, I wasn't that great at it, but, you know, it was always fun. You thought you had the guy beat, and all of a sudden he moves one of those, I forget what, you know, got the rooks and pawns, and I can't even remember the name of all of them. It's been so long ago, but you'd get that, and you'd put that guy in a certain place, and checkmate, you know, you know, you couldn't move, you couldn't go anywhere. So Satan thought this was going to be checkmate. However, in Luke 23, notice, if you will, verse 33 and 34, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Can you imagine the love of God, the love of the Son of God, after he's been spit on, mocked, nailed to a cross, cry out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? I could imagine me crying out a lot of things. It wouldn't be, Father, forgive them. You know, that'd probably be a lot of four-letter words you ought not repeat. But that's me. I'm not God. Y'all, somebody, you're looking at me funny. You know, you probably would have done the same thing. You know, don't look at me real, you know, holier than thou or something. You know, I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you what I am. I'm just a sorry sinner saved by the grace of God, and I don't put on any acts about it. When I stump my toe, you know, I usually try not to say them, but I can think of a lot of words to say you ought not say. I'm not going to pretend like I'm some of these, you know, some of these preachers you think they don't never have a bad thought, don't never do anything wrong, then they mess up, and everybody's so devastated. I want you to know, if I go out there and trip and fall and mess up and say something I shouldn't say, I'm going to go and confess now, okay? All right. That was the bright spot in the crucifixion. So what happens? What happens from this point on? Well, again, there's a transition. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what's the next book? It's the book of Acts. Now, guess who wrote Acts? The same man that records this prayer right here. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Back up, if you will, to Luke chapter 1 just for a moment. I know I'm going pretty fast. I'm going to have to even speed it up faster if I'm going to cover all this morning. Look at Luke chapter 1. I went all the way back to Mark 16. I knew that looked like Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, look at verse 1 through 3. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. All right, go to Acts chapter 1. Remember that guy he referred to, Theophilus. I'm not sure I may not be pronouncing his name correctly, but just remember that name and go to Acts chapter 1. The same writer that records the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Look at Acts 1:1. Notice again how the Bible transitions from the Gospels to Acts. And notice what it says, the former treatise, that's talking about the Gospel according to Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began, Jesus began both to do and to teach. So what happens? You transition into the book of Acts. So what happens in the book of Acts now? Go to Acts chapter 3. God doesn't shut down Israel's program immediately. In fact, they ask him about the kingdom. They ask him about, would he at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And in chapter 1, he tells them it's not for them to know the times or the seasons. He doesn't go any further with answering it than that. But we read in the book of Acts chapter 3, Peter now preaching to Israel. Look at verse 19. He says, calling to Israel, now repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So they're looking for the Lord to come back. In fact, when he ascended up, he said he's going to come back in like manner, talking about the second coming. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. You are the children of the prophets and the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God hath raised up his son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one from his iniquities. Notice that term, unto you first. And during the book of Acts, when Paul preached, he would always go to who first? That went to the Jew first. Paul even followed some of this instruction, giving the Jews an advantage during the Acts period in going to them first. He'd go to the synagogues and preach about the Lord Jesus Christ being the Messiah of Israel. And, of course, they had to believe that before they could believe anything else about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see in the book of Acts, they keep preaching to the nation of Israel. Now, go to Acts chapter 7. Read about Stephen preaching. Chapter 6, chapter 7. I don't have time to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter, chapter 7. But Stephen preaches. If you'll notice in Acts chapter 6, verse 12, it says, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him, talking about Stephen, and caught him and brought him to the council. So he's going to be addressing now the people, the elders, the scribes, and also chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest. And he preaches a sermon to them, and then at the end of that sermon, notice if you will, in verse 59 and 60, 59, Acts chapter 7, 59, and 60, if I can get my pages sticking together here. The Bible says, verse 59, notice he didn't give an invitation, or if he did, it didn't go so well. It says, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and then of course he says this, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he, talking about Stephen, kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. And notice again what Stephen says. Lay not this sin to their charge. And again, you know, Stephen's a lot spiritual than I am. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed a similar prayer. He said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Stephen says, lay not this sin to their charge. So guess what? God doesn't immediately pour out judgment on Israel. Things keep going for Israel forward in the book of Acts. However, something does change. In Acts chapter 9, God saves a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul, and to him is given a new revelation. The mystery we read about in the book of Ephesians and Colossians, he starts preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and there's a slow transition away from Israel. Again, they don't get judged all at once. In fact, it's about 40 years. If the dates in my Bible are right, my Bible says chapter 7 is long about 30 A.D. Guess what happens 40 years later in 70 A.D.? Jerusalem is destroyed. So God delays judgment. He delays the destruction of that temple for 40 years. Now, what happens from Acts 9 to 28? Well, Paul, of course, he goes to the Jew first, and some believe there's a remnant according to the election of grace that believe, but unfortunately, many still do not receive the message. Now, you still see God working with Israel during the book of Acts, even after Paul gets saved, although they transition away. Go with me to Acts chapter 26, and I want to show you that even Paul himself refers to the 12 tribes during the book of Acts. Now, this is very important if you're going to understand the book of James and the book of Hebrews and the rest of the what they call the general epistles. Look at Acts chapter 26. Look at verse 6 and 7. Paul is speaking now, and he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes," there's the word, "instantly serving God day and night, hope to come." So right now in Acts 26, there are still people that are members of the 12 tribes serving God, still hoping for the Christ to come back and to set up that kingdom. Now, who are these people? Well, I believe he's probably referring back to Acts 21 when he goes and meets James and Peter, and they talk about all the thousands of the Jews that believe, but they were still zealous of the law. And the reason I believe, a lot of people think Paul was being inconsistent when he went back and visited them. The reason I don't think Paul was inconsistent is because God was still allowing that program to operate. And when Paul goes back there, he goes along with their tradition and customs. Go back to Acts 21 just for a moment. And look at verse 21. And it says there, "And they are informed of thee," talking about Paul, "that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither walk after the customs." Now, during the whole book of Acts, Paul, he said to the Jew, he became a Jew. The reason Paul did the Jewish things he did wasn't because he was wishy-washy and couldn't decide if he was in the body of Christ or a Jew. That wasn't the case at all, like a lot of some people teach. I won't call their names, but they know who they are. Paul observed the customs as a testimony for Israel. How do I know that? Go to Acts 28. Paul says that. Look at Acts 28, and notice, if you will, what Paul says. Acts 28, verse 16, Bible says, "And when we came to Rome," so Paul's in Rome now, and then in verse 17, it says, "It came to pass after 3 days, Paul called together the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people," and notice what he says next, "or the customs of our fathers." Again, why was he doing that? He was trying to be a witness to the nation of Israel. He prayed during the book of Romans that his heart's desire and prayer was that they might be saved. He did that not because he was wishy-washy and couldn't decide what program he was in or anything like that. He did that for the nation of Israel. And then, of course, what happens? They reject Paul's preaching. Look at Acts 28, look at verse 23, it says, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning to evening." And, of course, it says some believed, some did not believe. Most of them obviously didn't believe. And then notice what Paul does. He quotes a prophecy from Isaiah. In verse 26, it says, "Saying, go unto this people and say, hear, and ye shall hear, and shall not understand, seeing, ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their ears have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it." At this point in Acts, the salvation of God, although Paul had been preaching to the Gentiles before, every time he would go to the Jew first, they would reject it. Paul says, "I'm going to the Gentiles." He'd go to the Gentiles another place, did the same thing. You read something similar to this three times, but three strikes, you're out. At this point, Paul says, salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and now it's going to go to the Gentiles without giving Israel any preference. It's going to go to them without Israel altogether. There's no more requirement of not offending the Jew and so forth and so on. And after this, this is when God closes down the program of Israel and shuts that thing down. And at some point in the future, and I don't know when that will be, God's going to start dealing with Israel again. And after the Pauline epistles, Romans through Philemon, the very next book of the Bible, Hebrews, it's going to pick up with them again. James 1:1, James to the what? 12 tribes of Israel. The book of Revelation, you go over there in the book of Revelation, you read about them being sealed of the 12 tribes. Revelation 21, you read about the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes associated with the Lamb's wife. And God's not through with Israel. He just closed that thing out. Sometime after 28, now he started the body before then and gradually revealed that. God had two things going at once. God can do more than one thing at one time. You know, it's not complicated for him. And once you understand that, and once you understand what Paul was doing in Acts, it will help you not to be so confused, because after the Acts period is over, the epistles written after then, Paul says, then, you know, you don't have to observe any ordinances anymore. You don't have to observe all these, feast days and memorials and all that. All our things now are spiritual. Well, you know, if you want to do some of that, that's fine. But it's not required now for you and I. The body of Christ, our things are spiritual. They're not physical. Paul, during the Acts period, I don't think he was being inconsistent. I believe he was accommodating the Jews. I believe he was observing the customs for their benefit, to provoke them to jealousy. And then when that period's over, you don't hear Paul say anything else about those type things. And there are a lot of people, even a lot of grace people, that are fouled up on a lot of stuff like that. So, you know, I believe if you study that out, it'll clear up a lot of things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and give